It's Philemon once again. And over the past 6 Sundays, we have been studying this book, the Apostle Paul's most personal and shortest biblical letter. 1 chapter, 25 verses. Paul is in prison in Rome. Philemon, his friend, is far away in the southern part of Asia, which is modern Turkey, where he is a leader in the church at a city called Colossae. I have responded on our behalf to the invitation to enter into this first century personal relationship with every century implications. We have followed along as Paul has developed his arguments. And then finally, in verse 17, he has told Philemon, his friend, what he wants him to do. Receive your now Christian slave, Onesimus, back. Receive him as though you were receiving me, Paul, myself. Philemon wouldn't whip Paul the apostle. He wouldn't execute him as a strong example for others and deterrent to their own bad behavior, would he? There are reasons to believe that Paul is even subtly suggesting that Philemon should set Onesimus free from his slavery and send him back to Paul in Rome. In any case, he is calling his friend to see his runaway slave very differently. Not as his slave, but as his brother in Christ. As a part of God's family, where there is love, peace, and radical equality. I hope we have come to realize through these weeks that what Paul wants is not simply for his friend Philemon to be a good man. He wants him to go beyond the mere external goodness as far as a man can be expected to understand without supernatural help. He wants him to become clearly a man made different on the inside, and so a living example of what it means to be transformed by the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. A good man, a good Roman landowner, would whip his runaway property within an inch of his life. Not just for his own sake, but for the blessing and benefit of all the other good Roman landowners. Slaves that run away are a menace to the social order and economic stability of the whole empire. Such action must be punished, and punished strongly. A good man would know this. But Paul the Apostle is saying there is a more important reality than the current fragile empire of men for Philemon to see and submit to. There is the kingdom of God. And there is something new present on the scene of human interactions. The risen Son of God and his Holy Spirit, and so his redeemed and witnessing people called the church. And the redemptive presence of Jesus through his Spirit in the world and in his people in the church is a threat to always corrupt man-made empires through Jesus' way of loving sacrifice. A way that makes the danger of runaway slaves trivial in comparison. Our God wants something similar for us and through us. To be something more for him and with him. More than merely good rule-following people, but people who go beyond mere external goodness as far as a man or woman can be expected to understand without supernatural help. He wants us to be people clearly made different on the inside, and so a living example of what it means to be transformed by the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. How are we supposed to do this? That's a good question. Let's look once again at the amazing little letter called Philemon and consider together its conclusion. Paul ends with typical greetings for fellow believers in the local church. He also expresses a positive faith-inspired vision regarding his own immediate future, and he speaks of his deep confidence. And we are wise to think about his concluding confidence and to dig below the surface and ask about its source and inspiration. What is it that makes Paul confident? In what or whom is Paul's confidence placed? As we discover Paul's concluding answer, I am hopeful we will see that it is our concluding answer as well. How are we going to be able to show the power of Jesus and His good news in our own lives in a dark world so desperately in need of His light? With confidence well placed. Philemon 21-25. Hear the word of God. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the Apostle Paul's confidence, a confidence that has extended through the centuries to your people and through your people. May it extend to us and through us today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Confidence in the Lord God is confidence well placed. Paul, at the end of his letter to Philemon, says he is confident. When we look, what do we find is the source and the inspiration, the object of Paul's real, deep, foundational confidence? Philemon? Philemon, Paul says, will do what he asks and more. Why? If we go back to the beginning section of this letter, to verse 6, we get a clue regarding the real source and object of Paul's confidence. Back in verse 6, we read, "And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ." Why is the apostle confident that Philemon will decide to submit to his radical request? Because Philemon is just a great guy? Well, he is a good man, apparently. But from the outset of his letter, Paul shows he is not pinning his hope simply on a man, even a pretty good man. In verse 6, Paul began by praying to God that Philemon's sharing of the faith would produce knowledge of all that we have as part of God's family, as all that we have being in Christ. We talked about that earlier under the heading, doing in order to know. You do stuff and then you know more. You may remember me doing the splits up here. All you're doing is knowing and never doing. You're only moving with one leg, and you're going to be inhibited. Now, in verse 21, Paul says he is confident that Philemon will be willing and obedient. To Paul? Well, yes, it is Paul's request that Philemon is going to receive and hopefully agree to, but it is not just this friendship that Paul is presuming upon. Paul assumes much more. Paul knows Philemon is not merely a good friend. He is a brother in Christ. He is part of God's eternal family. As such, he is in a significant relationship, not just with Paul. He is in a significant relationship with God Almighty, who has come for him and saved him through the completed work of Jesus Christ, God the Son. The Jesus who saves is Philemon's Lord. And not merely because Philemon says so. And not merely when such lordship is easy and convenient. In every situation and forever, Jesus is Lord. As such, he will make his will known to Philemon, help him see clearly, and enable him to respond faithfully. And Paul believes and claims that he is doing God's will, and in this case, speaking for God. So more significantly and compellingly, Paul is confident that Philemon, his brother in Christ, will be obedient to God. He is confident that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit will help Philemon do his part for God's redemptive will and transformative work in his world. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say, Paul says. It is not essentially the horizontal relationship between friends that fuels this statement. It is the vertical relationship, both that both Paul and Philemon have with the living God active in power in both of their lives. Paul's real confidence is in God, to whom he prays. I found it fascinating as we were getting ready for church today and warming up with the choir, as we were singing, "The Lord is my strength and song. He is the source of my strength." And I thought, wow, it's almost like they had read my sermon. Paul's real confidence is in God, to whom he prays. God will reveal what Philemon must do and give him grace to do it. Further, Paul professes his humble confidence that God will see to it that he is released and come visit Philemon and his friends in Colossae, in part because of their prayers. Verse 22, "At the same time, prepare a guest room for me." That seems like a pretty bold thing for somebody in prison and not really knowing when he's going to get out to say. But he said it. "For I am hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you." Paul is confident that God is at work. God will work so that Onesimus will be blessed and useful for God's purposes. Freed? Probably. Sent back to Paul? Maybe. The ultimate source and object of the apostle's confidence is finally reiterated in his concluding prayer. "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." And this is what we all need, God's grace. This is all Philemon will need in order to see and do what God is asking of him through his specially called and specially equipped servant, Paul of Tarsus. And as we have been affirming all the way through this letter, this divine grace was operative and effective. God's will was in the process of being done. The fact that we have this letter in our Bibles and are studying it today gives evidence that Philemon submitted to Paul's radical request. Philemon's perspective was changed, and the world was changed. Onesimus was welcomed back, and he may well have been freed and sent back to Paul, where he had been and would perhaps be in the future very useful. And it is not pure fantasy to think that one day he was made a bishop in God's church, Bishop Onesimus of Ephesus. Confidence in the Lord God is confidence well placed. The Apostle Paul's confidence was clearly and ultimately in his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Where are we placing our confidence today? In ourselves? In our own wisdom and ability? In the abundance of collected knowledge at our fingertips on our computers and phones? Or is our real confidence placed instead in the living God, who demonstrated his love for us by coming for us and dying for us on the cross, the holy and eternal one who then rose from the dead, the sovereign king of all creation, who rules over all our wisdom and abilities, and all our computers and phones, over all of us? Paul was concerned about what Philemon was going to do about his runaway slave Onesimus. Whose thought and behavior are we concerned about these days? Our children? Our parents? Our siblings? Our friends? Our neighbors? Our politicians? Our lawmakers and law enforcers? Our media influencers? Dare we place less confidence in our own powers, individually or collectively, to make these folks do what is right and best? Dare we be doers of the word? Confidence in the Lord God is confidence well placed. Dare we place more confidence in the Lord God and pray for those on our hearts and minds after the example of Paul in his Philemon letter? Confident of your obedience, I pray for you, knowing that you will do even more than I pray. Let's pray. Lord God, help us. And we need your help. This does not come naturally to us. Truly to trust in you and to do that first. To come to you first. To pray for your help on our behalf and on behalf of all those that we are concerned about first. And then follow as you lead us. With grace and love and humility and passion and truth. Lord, help us to walk in your Spirit and count on your help to guide and direct us as we continue to place our confidence in you and to do as we believe you are asking and calling and counting on you to correct us when we're going in the wrong direction. And to help us when we're going in the right. And I pray this in your name and for your sake. Amen. It's time for us to pray for one another. I encourage you to use your prayers and praises page in your covenant connection. Use it this morning, take it with you, and use it during the week. Please join me in prayer. Lord, we do pray for our pastor nominating committee, that you would continue to be with them, that you would encourage them, that you would bless their work as they consider and seek for the new pastor who will come to this church. Prepare us all for the new day that you have for Covenant Presbyterian Church, and to do so with confidence in you and joy in your call upon our lives, each of us by ourselves and all of us together. Lord, we pray for those who have asked us to pray, those who have experienced difficulties of various kinds, for Linda, for Nancy, for Betty, for Walter, for Lynn, for Elena, for Shirley. Lord, we pray for those families who have lost loved ones, the Wilsons, the Desolays, the Watermans, the Keys, the Jarretts, the Fredstroms, the Dunlaps. Lord, we ask for your blessing for our neighbors next door just because they're there, just because they're close to us. Lord, we pray that you would bless them today and that you would show them yourself. Help us by our presence here and in any ways that you call us to be good witnesses for you, for those yet to know you. Lord, we pray for those serving in the military, grateful for their service. Noah, Taryn, Cody, Matthew, Weston, Chase, Levi, Gary, Molly, Brian, Anna, Margaret, Benjamin, Chandler, Caleb, and Jacob. Lord, hear us now as we share together in the special prayer that you taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Well, let's stand and sing together our closing hymn, Amazing Grace.